Man, thank you, worship team. Well, my name is Mark Cox. I'm the student minister, and I appreciate the opportunity to come in and spend some time with you guys. I'm usually hanging out with 6th through 12th graders across the way, and so it is good to be with you. We are going to be in the book of Joel today, and so likely that you'll need to use the table of contents for that, and that's okay with me. And so while you're turning there, I'll tell you, starting off in a new building, starting off in a new school year, I thought, man, I need to go grab a new Bible for this occasion. And so I went searching and I found just the right thing, because as I was searching, I found just the right size, just the right shape. And then as I was looking through the colors, I didn't want black, I didn't want blue, I didn't want brown. And there was an option called Sienna. And I was like, how perfect, how perfect. So first day preaching out of the new Bible today, and I'm excited about it. We're going to be in the book of Joel. So we've got Joel, and he's one of the minor prophets, one of the 12 we're going to be studying this semester, and we don't know a lot about him, and I kind of love that, because we get a very brief introduction to Joel, and then he gets right into what the Lord has to say, and I think that would be just an excellent example to follow. We start off every one of these sermons kind of talking about the five P's to introduce the subject matter, introduce the author, introduce the prophet here, and so we're going to do that today. First of all, we have the prophet, obviously named Joel. His name means Yahweh is God. Couldn't think of a better name there. Like I said, we know very little about him. We know that he's the son of Pethuel, and then that's about it. The problem, unrepentant sin. And so we are going to go in on that. God has something to say about our unrepentant sin. The plan is to turn around and return and allow God to restore us. There's some heavy news and there's some refreshing news, okay? And in both, we're going to get a message from a very holy God here. The principle is that the Lord is both just and merciful. He is not one-dimensional. He is not all the kind of the angry side that I've heard some of my atheistic friends say, that it just seems like there's an angry Old Testament God and a very just kind and gentle New Testament God. They are one in the same. He is both just and merciful. And that we have the prophecy that the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. We're going to set the stage here in the first four verses of Joel, if you'll read with me. In Joel chapter 1, verse 1, we start, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? It's a very heavy question. Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children the next generation. In other words, we don't want to forget this moment, what God has done, what he's about to do. He's going to show himself faithful to the land of Israel, but also it's not a good situation right now. What the devouring locust has left, he's going to kind of launch into this illustration that helps us understand something. What the devouring locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the young locust has eaten. What the young locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. In other words, there is nothing left. There is a sense in which this is an illustration that's going to show us the effects of our sin, and that it has left nothing. It has left us fruitless. It has left us with toil that results in no payoff at all. That when we live a life of unrepentant sin, there is no payoff. There's only pain, and there's only a void left. But there's also just the very sense that there was a locust plague. Here's what I love about this opening, is that we have this very clear illustration of something that happened to them that they are affected by. It destroyed their crops. It destroyed their economy. I know that locusts destroying our economy seems probably a little far-fetched for us. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I don't know that I ever saw, you're going to laugh at me, I don't know that I've ever laid eyes on a locust or a cicada until I moved to Texas, and now they're just everywhere. Oh, they're on my trees, they're on my garage door, they're everywhere, right? They're on the fence. And as I was studying this, I have to tell you, I was bringing in the groceries late one night, And I'd been studying and I'd been learning about locusts and learning about this. And I was walking in my front door and there was a cicada kind of right behind the decoration on the front door. And it flew out at me and it made that noise. So that noise is comforting for me because I feel like I grew up with it as a child. It was just that like symphony in the trees, but I had never seen one up close and personal. And when those things are flying at you and they're not small. And I have to be honest with you, I'm studying for this message and I'm like, Lord, are you trying to get a hold of me? I mean, like I was studying locusts. I got one flying at my face. Maybe I'm the one that needs to have a moment here. And I had some of those moments this week. So we have this moment where the locusts have destroyed everything. It reminded me of those moments when in life we have everything kind of stops, or maybe everything doesn't go exactly the way that we'd hoped or that we'd planned. I'm fairly new to Texas, been here for 6 years, missed Harvey, thank God. I know some of you walked through that and endured some toil. I got to experience Beryl with you. And if you remember what Beryl was like, it was kind of a shock to the system because all I knew is that we've got to endure this thing. And then what we're going to do is we're going to wake up and we're just going to get back to life. And that is not what we did, right? I remember thinking, so where's the cell signal? At some point it's just going to come back. And I'm going to be able to call mom in Indiana and tell her I'm okay and that nothing's happened. And it's like the trees were down. There's no cell signal. There's no power for a few days. Some of you are getting triggered right now. And feeling this, and that for me is a reminder of what it's like, not to say that God sent this calamity upon us, but that when these things happen, it can get our attention. It can remind us that we've been depending on comforts. For me, if you're like me, it can remind us that we've been relying on those comforts and not leaning as much into God as much as we should. We're going to walk through the book of Joel here, three chapters. As a reminder, we want you to study the book of Joel this week. We're going to talk about it today. It's just three chapters. You could probably read it a couple times this week if you wanted to. Hopefully, you're able to spend some time in Hosea this last week as we studied that last week. But I want to remind you, make it a point to study Joel and make that a kind of a daily practice. We're going to walk through, kind of hit some of the high points. And I would just say the first point on your listening guide is that returning to God has its reasons. Returning to God has its reasons. It's a good thing to be warned. It's a good thing to be warned. It is a good thing. I think some of my friends, again, I have some friends that don't believe the same thing I do. And so when we have conversations about God and whether or not we believe in him, whether or not we trust in him, whether or not we ascribe lordship to him, sometimes these warnings come across angry and malicious. And I got to say, it's a good thing to be warned. As I think about what it's like to be in Houston, you likely have seen in those moments of flooding the turn around, don't drown signs, right? These warnings to us. Again, new to Houston, learned this on my own. I remember one time I was making a commute home, should have taken me 30 minutes, probably took me 2.5 hours because there's flooding in various portions of the city, and I'm in my Toyota Camry, right? Not a truck, right? And I had a couple guys with the trucks call me like, you need me to, I was like, I might need you to come get me, right? Because I do not want to drown. These warnings, they're essentially a warning that it's bad, but it could get worse. It's bad, but it could get worse. In a sense, what Joel is saying here is that the locust is a local, immediate problem. And yes, it's destroyed some things that we can see and touch and feel. But I want to warn you, the day of the Lord is coming. And that is the warning. That is the capital W warning. That is what we should be paying attention to this morning. It's interesting that God would use something very immediate to us to kind of get our attention. Sometimes he has to rip these things away from us to remind us, hey, don't forget, I'm the supplier and I'm the source and I'm the king. Don't forget. And sometimes I look at my house or my bank account as my source, and it's all in error. And sometimes he has to get our attention. He begins all through, I'm not going to read the whole book of Joel for you, but I noticed all through chapter 1, there's these kind of command words of what it's like to lament or to mourn. He calls us to wake up. He calls us to weep. He calls us to wail. He calls us to grieve. He calls us to be ashamed, wail, dress in sackcloth, lament, wail again, announce a sacred fast. In verse 14, it says, announce a sacred fast. You're going to see that a couple times in the book of Joel. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the residents of the land. Cry out to the Lord. There's these commands. The book of Joel is filled with imagery of the destruction that these locusts have caused, which again is just kind of a picture for us of what our unrepentant sin does to our lives. And it's going to be dealt with in the day of the Lord. And so we are warned. It's a good thing to be warned. And coming to God, returning to God, has its reasons. I think about it this way. Parents who discipline their kids are doing a good thing. And kids, we don't love that from time to time. Why do I have a curfew? And why do my parents say, why does all this matter? And if I can just remind you, you're welcome, parents. It's not your job to understand. It's just your job to obey. That's it, right? Boy, did it just get awkwardly quiet in here as I was talking to our students? The parents are like, he's really preaching now. I didn't understand as a teenager why these rules, why these expectations existed. And now as an adult, I'm enforcing those same things on my kids. And they're like, it's not a big deal, Dad. And I'm like, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. And it is a loving thing for a parent to set boundaries. It's a loving thing for a parent to warn of oncoming danger. And how much more, right? We learn in Scripture, Proverbs 3:12, I believe, says, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. We should count that as a privilege to be disciplined by our Heavenly Father, to be corrected of an oncoming danger. So we see that there's this present problem with the locusts. And then we push into chapter 2, and Joel starts to talk about the day of the Lord that's coming, that there's a coming day. In fact, verse 15 says, woe because of that day, for the Lord, the day of the Lord is near. It will come as devastation from the Almighty. Can I just remind us, we have been warned. We've been given clear instructions. I think one of the things that I struggle with, if I can just be honest, is that I read these words, I trust these words, and then I look at the world and they don't seem to match because the people that succeed in this world don't necessarily adhere to the word of the Lord. And so it can make me doubt. But I will just tell you that we have to remind ourselves on a daily basis. That's why getting in the word, getting on our faces on a daily basis is so necessary, because we have to remind ourselves, come back to our anchor, that the day of the Lord is near. We have a king and a God to worship, and we need to focus on him when what we see around us is sin being gloried in and all the debauchery in our world being kind of the norm of the day. That is not how God planned it. And he's given us a clear instruction. He's given us the turnaround. Don't drown. He's given us the locusts. He's given us the prophets. And none of us should be surprised when the trumpet sounds. None of us should be surprised, because we've been given clear instruction. What a privilege it is to be warned, to be given the truth of the word of God ahead of time. To even think about it. I thought about this week. How many days this week did I just kind of exist through my days, not realizing that the general blessing of just being alive and having an opportunity to turn to God, right? That I have life and breath in my lungs. The general blessing, the general gift that we today have a moment where we can, and an opportunity where we can turn to the Lord. It's just a general blessing that we've all been given. And we should not look at that with vanity. If you look at chapter 2, verse 12, he kind of caps off this section, starts off a new section. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration, turn to me with all your heart. Even now. The moment is now. That leads us to our second point, that returning to God should be done rightly. on his terms, not ours. Have you ever had an apology to offer and you offer it wrongly? Husbands? Yep. When we return to God, we ought to do it rightly. There's going to be 7 points on our worship guide, and that Joel is going to just lay out for us. Verse 12, I'll just kind of read through them here. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration, turn to me with all your heart. The first way, the first right way that we return to the Lord is that we're all in. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. He wants all of us, not just a part. After all, a part of us devoted to him is not devotion at all. This reminds me of the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. The letter is written that you're neither hot nor cold. I want to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. These are people who maybe gave God their Sundays, but Monday through Saturday was theirs. Hands off, right? And that is not devotion to God. That is not the heart of God. When Joel is going to come after us and say, return with all of your heart, he wants us to be all in. The second way we return rightly is that it's to be personal. In verse 13, he says, tear your hearts, not just your clothes. This ripping of their clothes was an outward sign of mourning, of lamenting, of maybe even a beginning of fasting, and return to the Lord your God. It's not just an outward show, though. It's personal. Sometimes, and I think even the priests and the church leaders of the day were being called out as well, because it can be very tempting. Let me just be so transparent with you. Church can become a routine. Christianity and faith can become a routine. Have you ever caught yourself, you don't have to raise your hands, I'll go first. You ever caught yourself singing songs and thinking nothing about what you're singing in church? It's just a routine. Have you ever caught yourself, right, walking into church, not expecting that the Lord on high would do something supernatural in our hearts, would draw us back? Right? It's routine. He wants us to be personal. So not just tear your hearts, don't just go through the motions, but let your heart be the thing that's torn. Let your heart be the thing that's broken. If I can just say this, sometimes I don't feel the need for repentance, and I have to ask God for it. I just have to ask God to break my heart. I just have to ask God, like David did in the Psalms, right? Would you just search me and know me? Show me the ways that I'm wicked. I guarantee I don't know all of them. Show me the ways in which I've turned from you, and allow me to have that proximity to you again. Let my heart be broken. I'd wager to say that a lot of us, if you're like me, don't realize that our hearts need to be broken a little bit, and we need to ask God for that help. The third way we return to God rightly is that it's God-directed. In verse 13, return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in faithful love. He relents from sending disaster. Isn't that interesting? He relents from sending disaster. I wrote here, we aren't running back to better behavior. We aren't running back to our moral perfection. We aren't running back to the fact that our reputation is clean and on the up and up with people. But we are running back to the fact that we recognize that we've been rescued by God, and that he has given us an abundance of love. And out of that overflow, we're allowed, where we come with our repentance. We are God-directed in our returning, not in some sort of, well, I've apologized and I can move on with my day, or just what would it look like for you to turn your attention fully on God? After giving him your heart, right, to turn your attention to him fully, is God directed. Fourth thing is that we should be unentitled. Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. I was kind of reflecting as we were singing those songs about the story of Daniel, and we've got the fiery furnace, and what I love maybe most about the fiery furnace, which is just terrifying. It's a terrifying story. What I love most about it is that they were confident that God was going to rescue them. And then part B to that sentence says, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship the idols. Can you sit with that for a second? Even if he doesn't, we'll burn alive because we will not worship those idols. That is God-directed returning. That is God-directed focus. That is all in and personal. Even if he doesn't. So it says, maybe he'll relent. And you know what? Maybe he won't. We will still turn to him. I've been listening to a new album by Pat Barrett, and he has this kind of song that kicks off his album. He's got this line that's kind of been wrecking me the last few weeks or so, that we'll seek your face before we seek your hand. And that is what is helping me through this. We'll seek your face before we ever ask for blessings, before we ever expect any sort of good gift in return. After all, if all he gave us was his son on the cross, that would be a gift enough and more than enough. Because if he were to turn and relent, it would just be added blessings. But the blessing that we needed was the offer of rescue, and he gave that to us in abundance. And so even if he doesn't relent, we will turn back to him. We'll seek your face before we seek your hand. The fifth way, in verse 15, we see that we should be solemn. We see this over and over in the book of Joel, right? Call a solemn assembly. Blow the ram's horn in Zion. Announce a sacred fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. We should not minimize our sin. And if you have truly kind of allowed God to break your heart, there ought to be a moment of solemn. I'm not saying eternal solemn. I'm not saying eternal sorrow. Certainly there's joy on the other end of that, but there ought to be a point where we allow the ugliness of sin to be clearly on display in front of us so that we know that's what we're running from. That's what God is warring against, and that's what God paid for. So when we are in sin after God has given us this gift of salvation, we ought to see our ugliness, the ugliness of our sin, for what it is. And that's what makes us solemn. Call a solemn assembly. Like, let's remember that sin is absolutely ugly and is tearing us apart from our Heavenly Father. The sixth thing is that it's inclusive. We ought to be inclusive. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation, assemble the aged, gather the infants, even babies nursing at the breast. I wrote here, there's something for everyone to return to God. There's something for everyone. Every single human at every point should be called to repentance. There's a sense in which collectively we gather to worship on Sundays and throughout the week, but there's also a very important piece to your relationship with God where you hopefully have a moment where you have an individual meeting with God on a daily basis. I can't help but think of Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus gives this instruction, don't pray in the street corners to be seen by men, but you go into your room, you close the door, and you pray to your Father who's in secret. That feels like the hallmark to me of what this should be about. And then out of the overflow of that, come and gather. There's a moment for individual surrender and a collective surrendering. Sometimes we are calling a church-wide fast, and those are good times for our church to get on the mindset that we ought to repent and that we should ask God to bring us back. It requires all of us. And then seventh, that it's urgent. And Joel says it this way in verse 16. Let the groom leave his bedroom and the bride her honeymoon chamber. And I just have no idea what else to say other than that's urgency. I mean, if you can think of the only people who you should not call and ask for help, it's the bride and the bridegroom in that moment. No, this is going to require all of us, and it's going to require urgency from us. Nothing on earth should overtake our desire to return to him. Now, if this seems like a lot, if it seems heavy, right? Welcome to the club, me too. And if you're ready for the merciful side, we have some some joy here. And point three, returning to God brings restoration. Those of you that have walked some life, these verses should be life-giving and refreshing. Because while we all have sin and mistakes in our past, God promises restoration. In verses 18 all the way to 25, I'd just love to read this with you. And it starts off in a way that may be surprising. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and spared his people. Jealous has never taken on a positive meaning, except for maybe this moment right now, right? Don't be jealous. Don't envy. And in this moment, God is reminding us, like, I want you as my people, and I don't want your attention or allegiance or your loves to be divided. I want all of you, and I'm jealous for you. And so what is that? I'm going to spare my people. The Lord answered his people. Verse 19 says, look, I'm about to send you grain, new wine, fresh oil. Remember, do you remember how many times you checked that website? When is power coming back on? And do you remember that moment when power came back on? It's like, oh, now I'm starting to feel it. I'm going to send you grain and fresh oil. It's starting to feel it a little bit, right? The refreshing of just like that supply and that source. Like, he is still our source, right? Lest we take our eyes off of the source and get focused on the supply again. He is our source. But he says, I'm jealous for you. I'm going to restore my people, right? New wine, fresh oil. You'll be satisfied with them, and I will no longer make you a disgrace among the nations. I will drive the northerner, this is verse 20. I will drive the northerner far from you and banish him to a dry and desolate land, his front ranks into the Dead Sea, and his rear guard into the Mediterranean Sea. His stench will rise, yet, yes, his rotten smell will rise, for he has done astonishing things. Do not be afraid, land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done astonishing things. Don't be afraid, wild animals, for the wilderness pastures have turned green and the trees bear their fruit. The fig tree and the grapevine yield their riches. Children of Zion, rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God, because he gives you the autumn rain for your vindication. He sends showers for you, both autumn and spring rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and fresh oil. Verse 25, I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust ate. I will repay you for all those times that your sin did wreck your life. I'll restore you. Can you imagine a God that would watch us turn from him, not to him, and then still offer that? I will restore. I will repay you for the years the locust ate. I love that he appeals first to the character of God so that we would, out of the overflow of that, be thankful when he does give us those good gifts. But I also just want to remind you that if you have lived some years wandering, God's promise is that he will repay you for the years that the locust ate. That your sin and your suffering wasn't a period on the end of that sentence. It wasn't the end of the book. That the end of the book, as we understand it, is grace and forgiveness and an offer of restoration. How could we ever find ourselves shaking our fist at the skies when God has given us that kind of gift? The thing that has been just overwhelmingly in my heart this week has just been that God is both just and merciful. As I said earlier, that God is both just and merciful. This reminds me, if you're needing a little bit of New Testament story, I always love to find Jesus in the Old Testament, and I can't help but just see the prodigal son all over this story. A prodigal son who, on probably a very rude basis, asks his father, can I just have my inheritance now? In other words, I wish you were dead. I'd just love to go off and live and just live like in abundance, right? In abundance, right, is his mindset. He goes and he lives and he wastes all this And then he realizes what he's done, what the locust ate. And then he has this moment of sorrow. In fact, if you read the story, there's a little bit of a speech being written as he's thinking about going back home. And as he goes back home to his father, he says, Can I just be one of your hired servants? And what does the father do? The father looks to him with love and compassion and says, bring the signet ring, bring the robe, bring the clothes, throw the party, kill the fattened calf, because my son is home. And that is a picture of the embrace of the father when we decide to just say, I'm sorry, I want to find my identity fully in you. I want to find my life fully in you. I want you to know, and I want me to know, and I want everyone to know that every breath in my lungs will praise you, and that everything that I am that is on a bedrock of Jesus is King. And there's this moment. We all need it. None of us are perfect. None of us are going to go through life without this moment. And if you do go through life, just a warning, if you do go through life without this moment, the trumpet will sound one day and you will have that moment where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We have been warned, and it's a good thing to be warned, that Jesus is coming and that he's King. Clear instructions have been given. So if I can just offer a moment of response, of practical application, I would just love to share with you that your heart may not be broken this morning. You may not be feeling, everything may just kind of be coasting for you. And I'll just tell you, in my life, that tends to be a little more dangerous, because we kind of just live life without a need for God. It can be very easy for me to go on autopilot, right? And if I can just say this again, as a guy who works in a church Sunday through Thursday, these walls can become familiar. These gatherings can be routine. And the danger in that, I'm just being just totally transparent with you, is just to walk in and to walk out and to get on with my day. And I think the Lord wants none of that. He wants our devotion. He wants our devotion. If I can just suggest to you that maybe today, if you're not feeling that heartbroken, and that's okay, can I just offer you that in just a moment when the band sings and we come up for prayer, that you would come up for prayer and just ask the Lord for that gift of a broken heart? Can I suggest to some of you husbands and fathers that you would lead the way in repentance for your family? Can I suggest to you students that you would allow your identity as a Christ follower to be the lens through which you see the world, and that first starts with repentance? Don't go into school on Monday without a moment of repentance on Sunday. So in just a moment, we'll be up here to serve you if you need prayer. The altar is clear if you just want to come up and pray. But I would just suggest that when I say amen on this prayer, let's be all in. And not just as individuals, but as a body. Let us be in this nice new building a sign to God that we're not just relaxing in this nice new building, that this is still a place of heartfelt worship. I'd love to pray for you, and then you can respond. Heavenly Father, thank you for the very breath in my lungs to preach this sermon, for the opportunity to return to you throughout the week as I thought about this very message. Lord, thank you for the blessing of giving us this moment to find ourselves in you. So Lord, I pray that we would respond. And for those of us that may not come forward, and that's okay, Lord, I pray that we would go home like Matthew 6 talks about, and that we go into our room and that we close the door and we pray to our Father who is in secret, because the Father who sees in secret will reward us. And that's such a blessing. Let us be a church in this community that shines a light because first we turned our hearts toward God. So Lord, let us respond in this moment. It's in your name.